The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is of another kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. and star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke 6, 27 to 38. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here in Northern California, there is a sport that is only for the strong, the brave, and the young. So I kind of pass on this one now. That sport is called rock climbing. From my parents' backyard in West San Jose, you can look west toward a 3,000-foot ridge at the top of which is Castle Rock. Castle Rock is a granite outcropping which is used by rock climbing clubs in the Bay Area as practice for novices and training for more difficult peaks around here and also in the Sierras. I climbed Castle Rock once during my high school days from the easy and safe east side without ropes or other aids. Other high school and college kids tried the same peak using the difficult side. And every year it would be reported in the Mercury News that one or two fell to their deaths. The most important lesson to learn in rock climbing is your limitations. One climbing coach took his class up into the cliffs of Yosemite Valley. They had to climb most of the way up when they had reached a chasm that was too wide to jump across and whose next hold was too high even to snag a rope on. He then asked his team, "Well, who's going to be the first to cross over here?" They looked up and down, right and left. They couldn't find any way across. Finally, one student said, "The only way we can cross here is if somebody from the other side throws a rope down. There is no way that we can get up here by ourselves." "Excellent reply," said the coach. "Know your limits. This is one of them." In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus took his disciples, and in fact, the whole Christian church, in a more metaphorical way up to a high mountain and pointed to a chasm that is too wide to jump across and whose next hold is too high to snag a rope on. That chasm are the words in our text, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. The church and Jesus' disciples look at this chasm and we reply, the only way we can cross here is if somebody from the other side throws a rope down. There is no way we can get up here ourselves. Excellent reply, says Jesus. Know your limits. This is one of them. Christians talk a lot about love, and that's a good thing. But usually, in our minds, we think about the easy stuff, the love that comes naturally. We think about the love between a young man and a young woman, and you don't need a command for that. It happens naturally. Nature supplies all the motivation you need there, at least initially. The harder work is keeping it going through the trials and tribulations of married life together. We might think about the love between parents and children, and nature supplies some of that too. Although, you know, some kids kind of push the limits. Christians think about the love between their fellow congregation members. And most of the time, that's an easy thing, made easier by our common bond in our Lord Jesus Christ and our common faith. We have a lot in common. But sometimes it can be very hard. When Christians fight, do wrong against, or abuse each other, there is a feeling of betrayal or hypocrisy and a desire sometimes for revenge. Peter asked Jesus about this. How many times should I forgive my Christian brother if he sins against me? Seven times? You remember what Jesus said? 70 times seven. Now, Peter started counting as best he could, and then he realized he was going to lose track. And Jesus nodded his head and said, yes, that's the point, Peter, the whole point. Christians think about the bond that exists between neighbors and citizens. And most of the time, our neighbors are pretty much like us. They speak our language, they look like us, they share a religion or something that's not too far from it. Their kids play with ours. We know that being a good neighbor pays off when you're in trouble or in some sort of need. So that sort of love is not too hard. It is often simply communal self-interest. But then, Jesus says in our text, love your enemies. Be merciful. Forgive. Now that's really a different kind of love. Nature does not supply that. It's not something you can achieve by your own efforts, or by practice, or by training. And it only comes from God. From the other side is the chasm as God reaches down with a rope and he lifts you up. By showing mankind this chasm, Jesus intended to put aside all hopes that you could ever work your way to heaven. He shows you that salvation comes only by Jesus keeping the law perfectly in your stead, in your place. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Salvation only happens when you rely on the rope of the gospel and its promises that are let down from that cross. Any other way across that chasm is just doomed from the start. You might as well jump into the chasm. Loving your enemies is impossible. from the standpoint of obeying that command perfectly and expecting that because you always do it, God's going to reward you with eternal life. But it's not impossible for Christians in an imperfect way. Many of the believers in the Bible showed a supernatural ability to forgive their enemies. Right now in Sunday Bible class, we're studying the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, brothers, were sworn enemies. And yet, as we will see soon, God brought them together again after many years. Not too long from now, we'll be studying the story of Joseph and his brothers in Sunday Bible class. And you just heard the text where they were reconciled. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and you know that's a fate worse than death. You'd rather be dead. Yet he forgave. He had mercy on them and loved them all. Many of the people of Israel rebelled against Moses as their leader in the wilderness. He escaped from the wrath of his people only by God's power. And then, after all of that, Moses prayed to God that God would not destroy them, because that's what God wanted to do. David was hunted down by Saul for years, and yet when David had a chance of revenge to kill Saul, he refused. David's son Absalom led a rebellion against David, which almost resulted in David's death. David refused to kill his own son, even though Absalom was a traitor and murderer. A young Jewish girl, we don't know her name, was made a slave by the Syrians. And then she told her slave master, Naaman, about Elisha's power to heal his leprosy. All these Old Testament saints and many more loved their enemies. They were merciful and they were forgiving. Now, Jesus' whole life was about his love for his enemies day by day. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the apostles preached about him in the temple. They did not preach revenge against Jesus' enemies. They preached about Jesus' love and mercy and forgiveness and the salvation that was being offered to everyone, Jew, Greek, Roman, priest, scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee. They were all offered forgiveness. When the apostles were arrested, they did not fight back, but continued to preach the gospel and the love of Jesus. When James, the brother of John, was executed, they prayed for Peter's release. They did not pray for God's judgment on his enemies. When Paul was converted, he always, every single time, tried to convert and save his enemies. When he was stoned, beaten, and imprisoned, Paul and his co-workers did not fight back. They just moved on. Now, why did Jesus' disciples do this? St. John explains in 1 John 4:19, we love because Jesus first loved us. And he's speaking from first-person experience. The whole book of 1 John, and also I'd say the Gospel of John, is all about love. You should read 1 John for your devotion sometime. The Christians who heard it in the first century put it into practice, not only by loving each other, but also their enemies by being merciful and forgiving. Why should you love your enemy when all you really want to do is punch him in the face? We love because Jesus first loved us. Only through God's love in Jesus can you think and feel something different toward your enemies. That's what makes it possible. You'll never love your enemies perfectly. You'll never even love your friends and family perfectly. But with your enemies, it's going to be a struggle between anger in your heart on the one side and, as a Christian, a desire to love them on the other. You know, the Christian life is a mixed bag. And it's not easy. But some people do notice a difference. But even if they don't notice a difference, your Heavenly Father expects a difference because you are His child. May the love of God always keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and in His amazing love, mercy, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.